Father, we pray now that you would send your Spirit on us and inhabit our praises, that as we worship you today, we would encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take your seats. So we come to our final sermon in our series in which we've been looking at worship, such a vitally important topic, as we hope everything we do is rooted in prayer and worship, and that the Lord is at the centre of everything we do. We kicked off with the All Together service in which the question was posed, what is worship? And it was suggested that worship fundamentally is about love and expressing that love to God. Then I looked at the place of worship in our lives and suggested that worship is the activity of our lives. It is everything we do. It is our day-to-day existence. And that it is about the person that we are worshiping, the only one who truly deserves our worship. And then Martin picked up on the importance of authenticity in worship, that we need one another in worship. Our job is not to judge anyone else in worship. We all worship imperfectly, and we need one another and our varying expressions of worship. And this week, I'd like to draw it all together by thinking about God's promise to us as we worship. And I would like to suggest that God promises that he will meet us, that he will be there when we worship. And I want to suggest three things. Firstly, that encountering God in worship has solid biblical precedence, and that every character we see encountering God in worship is somehow changed by that experience for the better. Secondly, that we are built to crave that encounter, whether we know it or not. And thirdly, that encountering God has the power to cut through our circumstances in a way that nothing else can. But before I crack on with the sermon, I thought this morning you might like to hear a little bit of feedback from our PCC meeting this week. I know you're all riveted and desperate to hear. The purpose of our PCC, though, is to discern God's will for our church. That's a really important role, and I really want to invite your prayers for our PCC as we seek to do that. And so actually, it is really exciting to share with you what we're currently discerning. As you know, we had our day away, and John Truscott came and helped us remember that we need to hold on to the bigger picture, that we need to see what God is doing in our parish and respond to that call. Arrangements are being made for the new evening service starting in September, and next week or the week after, sometime soon, there'll be further information in a flyer in your notices outlining the beginnings of what we think that might look like, and details will emerge as we continue to discern that together. PCC have been discussing ways of supporting lay people in leadership within our church. The Diocese of St. Albans offers some training and support for people who wish to be lay leaders of worship. And we decided that as a PCC, we wanted to take advantage of that training. And there'll be more information on that to follow as well. And there is a desire within the diocese that our church doors should be open to the public, that when people drive around that roundabout, they don't see locked and bolted doors. The message that they receive is you're not welcome and you're not wanted, that the doors are open, that this building built to the glory of God and for the service of the community would be open to that community. And of course, we need to do that safely and well for everyone. But we are working together as a PCC to make that a reality. And finally, for those of you who are able to see, oh, there's nothing there now, the screen, we've been investing in our AV and updating our equipment, and you may notice that it's a sharper, clearer image. Personally, when I'm on there, I prefer a soft focus, but apparently others prefer not, so as you see fit. But we are committed as a PCC to hearing God's will for this parish, for discerning that together, and I really do want to encourage you to pray for us as we continue to do that. And we will carry on feeding back to you about those meetings and where we believe the Lord is leading us. You might remember on my first sermon as part of this series, I labored the point that worship is for God's sake, not for our sake. We don't come to our worship for what we can get out of it, but for what we bring to it, for what we can offer him in our worship. This isn't a transactional thing. We don't put our kind of cosmic coins in the slot and get out a really fluffy experience, or even an electrifying experience. But the fact remains that God promises to meet us in our worship. And as with our varying expressions of worship, that meeting us will look very, very different for each and every one of us. But it is possible to encounter God when we worship. And this has solid biblical precedence. We see characters time and again encountering and meeting with God and being changed by that experience for the better. We see the angry and the frustrated, Job covered in sores, grieving, pouring out for all that he has lost, angry, desperately needing, not answers critically, but an encounter with God. And at the end of Job, that's what we see that makes the difference, that encounter. Paul, on the road to Damascus, a man who I have no doubt had many theological debates with people that he then burned and cut down, but it wasn't a debate or even more head knowledge that he needed. He needed an encounter with God that would change him profoundly. Matthew 9, a woman bleeding for 12 years, desperately reaching out through the crowds, just wanting to touch his cloak because she knows she just needs to meet with the Lord. I could go on. Jesus, in our gospel reading today, meets with God and is altered at the Transfiguration. There's a worship leader that will be familiar to many of you, Tim Hughes, and he tells a story about how an encounter with God left him changed. Now, Tim is a charismatic evangelical worship leader, and he's really comfortable with that environment and familiar with it. But one particular Achilles heel he had was for refusing to wave a flag. He would not wave a flag. It made him curl up inside. He thought it was cringy and awkward. And why did people wave flags in worship? And yet there was one Sunday where he was part of a group of people worshiping God, and he just felt this little whisper, "Tim, wave a flag." "No, I'm not doing that. Tim, I want you to wave a flag for me." And he couldn't believe what he was hearing. "God, that's not me. I don't do that. It's great." Nothing against flags himself. It's fine. "That is not me." But it was persistent. And he felt the presence of God on him. "Tim, wave a flag for me, for my glory." So looking down, doing everything he could not to make eye contact with anyone, he crept to the front and found the smallest flag he could find and held it as low as he possibly could and waved it. And in that moment, he met with God. And it was peaceful, and it was beautiful. And he encountered the risen Jesus. And he put his flag down, and he walked away. And to the best of my knowledge, he's never waved a flag since. And that's fine, because the point is not the flag. The point was his act of submission and love before the Lord. And he looks back on that moment, I'm told, and knows that something changed. In that moment, he was more poured out for God than before. He was more submitted than before. He was more willing to love for God's sake rather than his own than before. And in so doing, he met with the Lord. Encountering God has solid biblical precedence, and it will leave us altered and changed for the better. Secondly, we are built to want to encounter God. This actually is in our DNA, whether we realize it or not. And this is because we are made in God's image. Therefore, our heart's cry is to be reunited with him. We desire relationship because God is relationship. God is Trinity. More of that on Trinity Sunday. But he is one in three. He is relationship. He is not in isolation. And we are made in his image, so it is our deepest heart's desire to be reunited with him. And we know that that manifests in different ways. If we're not looking for God, it can become the worship of other things. But when we encounter God, we find our fulfillment. One of the reasons I love Alpha so much is it takes us beyond the head knowledge of God. The theology is solid. It's good teaching. I recommend it to you. But it is on the day away when people have the opportunity to be prayed for, to be still before the Lord, and encounters with God happen. That was the first time I believe I truly encountered God, and it changed my life. I'm going to borrow an analogy that is used on the Alpha course because I think it's pertinent to today. As many of you know, I am married to Finn, and I know this for a number of reasons. Actually, this morning I was on scrolling through social media, as you do, and I got a 7-year reminder. This day, 7 years ago, we were in John Lewis doing our wedding gift list. Oh, we looked so much younger. But I know that I'm married to Finn for a number of reasons. One, I have a marriage certificate. Did a wedding here yesterday, and it was glorious, and we filled out the certificate. It is a document that tells us certain facts pertaining to certain times. Secondly, I can point to an event in history. I remember our wedding day. I remember the words that I said. Other people were there. They witnessed it. We know that it happened. And a change occurred on that day for which I will forever be grateful. But thirdly, and most importantly, I know I'm married to Finn because we're in a relationship. This isn't something that happened once that has never happened again. We are interacting every day. We speak every day. We share our frustrations and our anger, and we support one another, and we grieve together, and we do life together every day. In one way or another, I encounter Finn every day. We are bonded by love. We also wind each other up an absolute treat. I get frustrated and angry with him, and life is real and relationships are messy, but we're in a relationship that is living, and we encounter each other every day. These three things all apply to God. The marriage certificate represents the Bible. It is a document that records God's love for us, that is permanent. It is our great love letter from him to us. We have an event in history that we can point to on the cross. Come what may, we can look at the cross and say, no, I am loved. I am loved. There is a God that will not stop, even to death, for me. And we encounter God. The possibility of encountering God on a day-to-day basis is there. And that encounter, coming to the final point, will cut through the materialism of life and our circumstances in a way that only God can do. And through the course of meeting God, we are changed, we are stretched, we are challenged. And that happens because we fall deeper in love. I know that the love I have encountered, the good love, the healthy love, the love I have encountered from my parents, from my husband, and that I feel from God, has made me want to be a better person. It makes me want to raise my game. It stretches me and it challenges me in a really healthy way. God loves us exactly as we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us exactly as we are. It is God's will that we would be more free, that we would be more deeply alive, that we would be more at rest, that we would be more at peace, that we would feel more in love with him. It is all born out of love, and love changes us. And those of us who are fortunate enough to know healthy, loving relationships will know that as we encounter that grace that means we know we are accepted, come what may, so our desire to change and be better people raises. It's one of the weird, great economy of the gospel things. The Bible is the greatest writing on love that there is. But I believe that God speaks to us also through the secular. And there are two pieces of secular writing I want to call on now. Firstly is Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet says this: "Come what sorrow can, it cannot countervail the exchange of joy that one short minute gives me in her sight." Come what may, there is an exchange of joy that is possible with one short minute in the presence of God. There is joy to be had in the Lord. And joy is so different to happiness. Happiness is a good thing, but it's based on our happenstance. It is based on our circumstances. And if we are blessed enough to find ourselves in fortunate circumstances, we experience happiness, and praise God for that. But joy is different. Joy cuts through our life experiences, come what may, and meets with us when we worship God. There was a time when I was having a really hard time. It was not long after I'd become a Christian, and I just found myself feeling really low. Really, really low. Things just felt like they were going wrong and unraveling, and I couldn't stop that happening, and that felt quite scary. And I phoned my mum one morning walking into work, and I shared this with her. And being a woman of prayer, I know that she was praying for me. And I got to my desk, and I sat down and opened my workstation and set myself up for the day. And Tilly, my dear friend, who sits opposite me, looked up, and instead of saying good morning, she picked up a Malteser out of a box and threw it at my head. And it bounced off my forehead. It was a good shot, I've got to say. And I was really not in the mood. But she did it again. And something happened. She did it again. And I just started giggling. Because it was the most absurd thing to do to start your day. And I picked up my Malteser and I lobbed it back at Tilly's head. And Tilly's got really curly hair and it's stuck in her hair. And before we knew it, we were absolutely in fits of giggles. And I encountered God in a joyful moment that cut through my circumstances at that time. Now, my problems didn't go away. By that evening, I actually felt quite low again. But I was so grateful for that fleeting moment of joy that I know was a prayer answered for me. We read today in the Transfiguration that Jesus returns shining after an encounter with the Father. And it has been argued by some that Jesus is shining because he is himself divine. Of course, that's true. But actually, Elijah and Moses are also shining. And we know that they have no divinity of their own. It is their encounter with God that is leaving them changed, leaving them altered, leaving them better than they were before. Encountering God changes us and stretches us and challenges us, and it leaves us more whole, and it leaves us more healed, and it leaves us more free than we were before, and more aware of how loved we are, and yet more aware of how much better we want to be because we're loved. And David knew all this. David was a man alive with worship, and he wrote in the Psalms, as we heard this morning, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory then may come in." The door is ours to open, to allow that encounter with God. God will never force himself on us. He will pursue us with his love. But we must open the door, ready to encounter him. I want to close by reading a passage from C.S. Lewis, from his book, Prince Caspian. For those less geeky than myself, in the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion Aslan represents Christ, and the children are his friends and his disciples. And we see the spiritual battle played out through these great books. In this particular scene, Lucy, one of the children, has earlier caught a glimpse of Aslan. She's had an encounter with him. And she tells her brothers and her sisters, but they don't believe her and they tease her. And like so many of us, she recoils and she starts to conceal the experience that she's had of God for fear of not being believed or even rejected by the people that she loves. Aslan said, "Go back to the others now. Wake them up. Tell them that you have seen me again and that you must all get up at once and follow me." "Do you mean that is what you want me to do?" gasped Lucy. "Yes, little one," said Aslan. Will the others see you too? She asked. Certainly not at first, said Aslan. Later on? That depends. But they won't believe me, said Lucy. It doesn't matter, said Aslan. Oh dear, said Lucy. And I was so pleased at finding you again, and I thought you'd let me stay, and I thought you would come in and roar and frighten away all the enemies, just like you did last time. And now everything is going to be horrid. It is hard for you, little one, said Aslan. Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. But there must have been some magic in his mane, for she could feel the lion's strength going into her. Quite suddenly, she sat up. I'm sorry, Aslan, she said. I'm ready now. Now you are a lioness, said Aslan. And now all of Narnia will be renewed. But come, we have no time to lose. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need to encounter you. We pray that you would open our hearts now and that you would meet with us. As we worship you this morning and as we go out from here and go about the busyness of our lives worshiping you, teach us what it is to be true worshippers. For Jesus' sake, amen.